following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, welcome everybody today to the second week in our series that we've entitled Sticks and Stones. In this series, what we're doing is we're focusing on David's formative years, the events really specifically leading up to the famous battle that he fought with the giant Goliath. And each week what we're going to do is we're going to narrow down the focus of each message to one word. And so last week we started at the very beginning, at the beginning of what we see recorded in Scripture of David's story, when God sent the prophet to anoint David as a 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old, somewhere in that range, to be the next king of Israel. And so last week we talked about the concept, we talked about the principle of anointing and how we are all anointed to accomplish our assignments. How many of you know that we each have a job to do, and that's why God has all of us in this particular time and in this place? And so if you're not doing what God has called you to do, I can promise you that long term your life is going to be empty. Life is going to be meaningless. And so that was last week. There's no way I can reteach the message. And so if you missed it, we actually missed recording it during the service. And so I actually went down in my basement and tried to re-record it. So it's not probably as good as it was, but it is available on our podcast, and you can download it and listen to that. But this week, I want to talk about and focus on the word ability. And so if you have your Bibles, you can, or your smart devices and want to follow along with us, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 16 primarily again today. And you can also follow along in your service guide that all of you should have received. There's a little outline that you can follow along with us. But here's the key point to the message. God expects me to grow in my gifts. Come on, say it with me. God expects me. All right, God expects me to grow in my gifts. Starting in 1 Samuel 13, which is where we left off last week, it says this. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. Now remember, Saul is the current king of Israel at this point. And the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Now you may be wondering this morning, how can an evil spirit be from the Lord? There are many scholars that if you study this, they argue, they go back and forth. There are many scholars that believe that a better translation would be that God allowed this evil spirit to continue its work because Saul had opened the door to this spirit and he had fallen into disobedience and wickedness. And because of that, God rejected him. God wasn't with him. And so this spirit had free will in his life. Verse 15, and some of you may go and study and find something different from that, and we can have a discussion. Maybe that sounds like a great, deep, you know, over coffee discussion, but that's what I'm going to leave you for now. But verse 15 says, some of Saul's servants said to him, a tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp. Whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you, he will play soothing music, and you will soon be well again. All right, Saul said, find me someone who plays well and bring him here. One of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Now, it's interesting to me how they're, once again, just like we saw last week, how they're talking about David, but they don't use his name. And just like last week, we see this point emphasized that even if people don't know you, even if people don't know your name, God knows exactly where to find you. You may think that you've been abandoned, but I don't want you to forget that God has strategically placed you right where you need to be. And so they said to Saul, they said, hey, I met this guy. This guy is awesome. He can throw down on the harp. You know, I was at Club Carrar on Saturday night, and this dude was flat out killing the strings. You know, this guy's bad. And so they're telling Saul this, and they continue to give his qualifications. He says, not only that, he is a brave warrior. He's a man of war. He has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him. Everybody say the total package. He was the total package. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, send me your son David, the shepherd. Once again, I want to point this out to you. Even though David was doing something lowly, a shepherd was a horrible job in those days, God still had a great plan for his life. Verse 20, Jesse responded by sending David to Saul, along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. And we're going to skip down to verse 23. And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better and the tormenting spirit would go away. You might be thinking here this morning, well, that's a nice story. I mean, it's nice. I'm glad that's there. But when are we going to get to the good part? You know, when are we going to get to the part when David slays the giant? Well, that doesn't occur until the next chapter, in chapter 17, when David is about to complete this great and this heroic feat that would literally propel him into the national spotlight. But before we get to that part, I believe that God wanted to reveal some more things about David's background. You see, so often we seek after the blessing. We seek after the power. We seek after the glory that others have achieved in their lives. But we forget to recognize that there is always a backstory. There's always a struggle behind somebody else's success. And so I want to share with you this morning four things that emerge from this part of David's story that were key to his development. And so as we begin this morning, I want to ask this question. Are you growing in your gift? Are you growing in your gift? Have you ever met someone where they are so talented, that they are so gifted that it almost just oozes off of them, like it almost just drips off of them? They are so gifted. I mean, many of us, you know, we think of athletes and singers and musicians. They're usually the ones that first come to our mind, but there are also those who are gifted in planning events. Like, there's some people that can throw like amazing events. Like, they have every detail all figured out. There are people that have great business acumen. Like, they can just start businesses and they start them and then they sell them and they start something else. And then, you know, there are those who can organize. There are those who can lead. There are those who have the gifting. They just communicate and people are like inspired to charge the hill. But there's something problematic about the way that we view the giftedness that others have. Often we incorrectly assume that they were simply born with it. You know, this afternoon, hopefully we'll see Aaron Rodgers throw a ball 60 yards in the air. You know, in a completion for many touchdowns. Let's just be prophetic. Let's say 7 touchdowns. You think that should do the job today, right? But we don't see the bench presses. We don't see the arm curls. We don't see the legwork, the core work. We don't see the film study. We don't see all of those things. Everybody wants the Super Bowl, but nobody wants the weight room. We can be so mesmerized by the gift that we underestimate the grind that it took that person to be able to operate in it. And that's why this morning I don't want to just preach about David killing the Goliath. As great as that was, I want you to see that before David ever got to that place, he was working on his development. Without working on his gift, he would have never been strategically placed to do what God had called him to do. As we discussed at length last week, God has anointed each and every one of us to accomplish our assignment. But just because God put a deposit in you doesn't automatically mean that something great is going to come out. In order to achieve greatness, you've got to develop the things that God has put in you. So I'm going to share these four words that will help us remember to hone our abilities. Here's the first one. It's the next blank in your outline. Number one, it's the word diligence. Everybody say diligence. I want you to think about it for just a moment. How many hours did David have to practice his harp in order to be the first person thought of when the king needed a personal musician? How many lessons did David sit through? How many miles did he drag his harp across the countryside to be the first one that they thought of when there was a need? You know, it's easy to see the gift when it's in full operation, but what you don't see is this grind and the hard work that took to get the gift ready. And I believe that God has made all sorts of deposits into people, many different kinds of deposits in this room, who have never invested the time to develop it. And if you aren't diligent in developing it, you will never experience the destiny that God has for your life. This is the next blank in your outline. A lot of people want the benefit of the gift without the burden of diligence. Many people want the benefit of the gift without the burden of diligence. You know, at one point or another, we probably, every single one of us in this room, we've been guilty at, you know, maybe looking at a nice car, you know, all polished up, you know, leather interior, all the bells and whistles, you know, shiny, you know, chrome rims, and we think, man, I want that. Well, guess what? You can have that, but you've got to take the payment too. And it's concerning to me how many Christians expect the product without the payments. And so I want to give you a word of caution this morning and say, be careful when you envy somebody else's gift. Because the gift never comes as a finished product. It comes with payments many times that are made year after year after year after year. And you can rest assured that if someone is gifted, they've paid a price for their gifting. I wonder how many of you parents with little kids remember Christmas mornings. Ours are a little bit too old, so the last couple years it's not been this way for us. But you know the scene, you know, the kids have torn open their presents. There's wrapping paper and boxes strewn all over the living room. And so they're all excited. But then guess what happens? For dads, it's kind of like the worst day of the year, right? All the boxes are open. And now, Dad, I want to put this together. And the second most dreaded phrase on any new toy is some assembly required, right? That's the second most. What's the worst dreaded? It's batteries not included when it's Christmas Day and you forgot the batteries, right? And in much the same way, God's gifts come with a warning, some assembly required. When God gives you a gift, he will give you everything that you need, but make no mistake about it, you're going to have to put it together through the process of diligence. And there are people all in this room that many of you have different spiritual giftings. There may be some people here that say, you know what, I don't even know why people love to come over and hang out with me. I don't know why people like to come over to my house. Well, you know, why do I have this gift of hospitality? But guess what? Even when God imparts the gift of hospitality to you, you still have to put something in the oven, right? Because people like to eat. You know, you still have to, you know, this gift of hospitality still comes with mops and it still comes with brooms and all kinds of things that aren't very sexy and aren't very attractive because you've got to clean up. You've got to put everything all together. It's diligence. It's diligence. It's so important. A story is told about a pastor who bought an old, rundown, abandoned ranch. And when he bought it, he didn't really realize what he was getting himself into. And as he began working on fixing the old property up, he thought, this thing is a money pit. How many of you ever been there? You did something like, oh man, this is a money pit. You know, there's gopher holes, there's broken fences, there's tumbleweeds all over the place, broken windows, the barn is falling apart. But each Saturday on his day off, he'd repair fences. He'd fire up his tractor and he would work on the property. And it took him a few years of really hard work to get everything just right. And shortly after he finished, one of his neighbors stopped by for a visit. They looked approvingly at the land. They looked approvingly at all that he had put into it. And he said, well, preacher, it looks like you and God have done some great work. And the preacher said, well, thank you, but I've got to tell you, you should have seen the place when God had it all to himself. I tell you that story to hopefully inspire someone to go out and work in your fields. You see, the treasure is always hidden in the field. The treasure, the gift is hidden in your humanity. And if you're ever going to step into your destiny, you're going to have to learn how to dig deep. You know, the worship band, and I'm so thankful for our worship band. They do an amazing job. In fact, let's give them a hand. I think they deserve a hand. They work hard. Listen, they don't just walk up here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and the melodies and the chords and the rhythms just miraculously come to them. No, each week, countless hours are spent digging and spent preparing. It doesn't just happen. You've got to be diligent, and no matter what area God has called you in, you need to work and dig it out and be diligent in that calling. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He said, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. If you're going to grow this year, it's going to come through diligently working out what God has placed inside of you. So this morning, are you growing in your gift, or have you become stagnant? Reaching the peak of our ability requires diligence. It requires study. It requires hard work. It requires perseverance. I want you to recognize this. David didn't get called to play for the king simply because he loved God. He got called to play because he had worked hard to learn his craft. And secondly, this is number two, he got called because of excellence. Excellence. It's going to take diligence, but it's also going to take excellence. Excellence is actually one of our core values here at the Lifeway. Sometimes we reach it. Sometimes we're working towards it. But sometimes, you know, as I've talked to people and as we've worked with people on the team, you know, people will think or they'll, you know, sometimes they'll say, but most of the time they just think it. You know, does it really matter how things are set up in the lobby? Does it really matter if the band knows the music on Sunday? Does it really matter if the preacher is prepared? I mean, as long as we just all love God. Right? As long as our heart is in the right place, isn't that enough? I come to tell you this morning, no, it's not enough. As important as those things are, and we need those things, that God desires our excellence. One author said it this way, what you are is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God. When you think of David, you think of a man who loved God, a man who Scripture tells us was after God's own heart. But I want you to notice when they were nailing up harpist wanted flyers on the telephone poles around town, Saul's advisors weren't looking for someone who prayed well. They wanted someone who could play well. In verse 18, they start listing off David's qualifications. You know, he can play the harp, he's a brave warrior, he speaks well, he looks good. And oh, by the way, the Lord is with him. Notice the last thing that they mention is the most important thing, but often it's the last thing that other people will notice. David didn't get the job that day because his heart was in the right place. He got the job because he excelled at what he had been assigned to do. And there are many Christians who want to separate spirituality from skill. You know, they'll say this, you know, I've got a good heart, you know. I love God. Isn't that enough for me to be on the worship team? Listen, I've heard some auditions. It's not enough, I promise you. And so if that's the way you feel, I want to challenge you to do what God has called you, not only with the right attitude, not only with the right heart, but with skill. I believe that if we would begin to serve with excellence, that people will literally be drawn to us because they sense and they see something different that they don't see most other places that they look. I wonder if there's anybody here who's ever gone to, you know, a local amateur sports activity. Maybe you've played in a men's rec league, you know, softball or soccer or pick-up basketball and you know, or you know, some kind of league, whatever your thing is. And you know, you see that person who has all the best gear but no game. How many of you have seen that, people? Let me see your hand. All right, lots of you have seen people that have all the gear but no game, right? They have the best equipment that money can buy, but they have no heart. They have no dedication. They have no perseverance. They have all the gear, but nothing to back up the equipment that they're wearing. And I'm afraid that often what the world sees when they look at the church is people who have all the gear, but we don't got the game. We've got a lot of talk, but we don't quite walk the walk. We claim to love, we claim to do the things for God, but we show up whenever we want. We're haphazard in our efforts. We never really commit. We aren't truly dedicated. We aren't willing just to jump all in. And I want to tell you that hurts my heart as a pastor because the world can see right through that. It's not attractive to them. It's not inviting. It's not welcoming. In fact, this younger generation, the millennials, it stinks to them. They don't want no part of a church that isn't excellent, that isn't amazing in what they do. And so no matter what you do, I come to encourage and challenge you, whether it's in the church or whether it's on your job or whether it's just responsibilities in your home that you think nobody sees, it should be done. Everything we do should be done with excellence. Why? Because God is good. And if he's good, I want to live my life in such a way that I offer him something that's worthy of his goodness. I want to just pause here and let you know I'm not talking about perfectionism. Perfectionism is when you need to be, when you have this overwhelming need to be the best, which is really rooted in an ungodly spirit. But excellence doesn't say that I've got to be the best. It says I want to bring God the very best that I can possibly bring. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther was talking about excellence, and this is what he said. The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. I believe God is interested. God cares deeply about our excellence. In fact, I encourage you to slow down long enough and look at the beauty that surrounds you. Take a morning walk along the shore of Lake Michigan and watch the sunrise. Our entire universe is literally screaming out the excellence of our God. One psalmist wrote it this way. He said, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And if an excellent God lives inside of you, his desire is to produce excellence through you. It's not enough to just claim that we're living for God. We're supposed to grow in our gift. We're supposed to excel in our gifts so that our lives reveal his glory and his goodness. Number one is diligence. Number two is excellence. The third word, number three, is uniqueness. Uniqueness. We need to capitalize on our unique design. I'm going to put it up on the screen again. 1 Samuel 16, 18 points out something interesting that seems at a cursory level to be a bit contradictory. When they're describing David's qualifications, it says that he's a talented harp player. And the very next phrase is, he's a brave warrior. Now, I'm not the smartest guy. I'm not a rocket surgeon, like the commercial said. But think about it for a moment. Harpist, warrior. What? Harpist, warrior. When was the last time you ever saw somebody and said, man, that guy looks tough? I don't think I can take him. I heard he plays a mean harp. Yet as we track David's life and when we're looking to see how God prepared him for what he was anointed to do, here we see a convergence of two abilities that don't seem to go together. And it's important for you to understand that it is at the intersection of your idiosyncrasies that your destiny will make itself completely clear. Those things that don't seem to go together, those things about you that don't make any sense, the things that don't add up are all part of God's plan to put you in a place to defeat giants. the reason that David had the courage to approach Saul and ask him if he could fight Goliath in chapter 17, and we're going to study that later in this series. But the reason he had the ability to do that was because he had been playing the harp for Saul in the king's bedroom. And if David was just a warrior, he never would have had access to Saul. But if he was just a harpist, he would have gotten killed on the battlefield, because guess what? You can't sing Goliath to sleep. And I promise you this morning, it may seem crazy, it won't make sense, but God wants to prepare you with everything that you need to face every opportunity that will come your way. So if you need a harp, God's going to give you a harp. And if you need a sling, God's going to give you a sling. But you've got to learn to accept, and you've got to learn to work out of your uniqueness. In fact, I want you to look at your neighbor right now and tell him, you're weird. All right, look at your other neighbor and tell them you're weird. God works through weirdness. Harpist, warrior, it doesn't belong. God works through the stuff that doesn't seem to go together. As many of you know, last week we prayed over my parents. They left on Thursday to go back to Nigeria. We were having lunch, and he was telling me about going to a restaurant the day before with one of his friends. And so he told me he ordered this chicken entree that had peanut butter on it. And I kind of turned up my nose and I asked him, well, how did it taste? My dad usually isn't very adventurous with his eating. And he kind of made a face back and he says, well, it tasted like chicken that they smeared peanut butter on top of. Now, how many of you agree that chicken and peanut butter don't belong together, all right? We got some hands here, all right? I mean, I like chicken, right? Grilled, fried, really fried, like double fried, right? Sorry, Scott, okay? Baked. I mean, I like chicken roasted. I mean, I love chicken. And I like peanut butter, too, you know, candy and peanut butter cookies. Once again, sorry, Scott, flourless cookies, all right? But come on, don't put them together. And I think at times God takes some things that we don't think belong together. And God says, you know what? I like chicken with peanut butter. Because my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And my ways aren't your ways. My plans aren't your plans. I know some things that you don't know. The psalmist said in Psalm 139:14, I praise you because I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. That means there's some stuff about me that's strange. My wife yelled amen from the back. But guess what? God designed me that way. God put me together this way. God gave me that experience, and he put me into the situations that I've been in because he couldn't just give me the same old story that everybody else had. Because it was something special that God had for me to accomplish. God had to make me a harpist. God had to make me a warrior. God had to make me a little bit insecure over here so that I would learn to rely on his strength over there. The thing that makes me weird, the things that make me unique to you is what makes me special to God. Because I am fearfully, I am wonderfully made. And I believe what God wants to do in your life, if you let him, is he's going to take some chicken. He's going to rub some peanut butter on it. And you're going to think, God, what are you doing? You know, the education, the college degree that I spent all that money on getting, and now I'm not even working in that field. Makes no sense, God. The upbringing, the trials, the conflicts, the storms, and God, you're going to make them work together to complete my calling. I don't understand. I want to encourage somebody this morning who's conflicted. I know there are people sitting in this room here this morning that you don't even make sense to yourself. You can't even add up this with that. You can't reconcile what you've been through with where God has said he's going to take you. But I want to announce you, I want to tell you this morning that you're a harpist and you're a warrior. Nothing is ever wasted in God's economy. And I want you to see this. This is the reason why, because God needed a harpist in chapter 16. that would also be able to handle his business on the battlefield in chapter 17. Let's review diligence. Are you diligently developing the gifts that God has placed inside of you? Excellence. Are you giving God the best expression of his goodness in your life? Uniqueness. God has made us fearfully and wonderfully. But it all comes down to number four, and that is the word experience. Everybody say experience. Verse 21, Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. I want you to see that this was all part of God's strategy. All the things that David went through were all part of God's strategy to get David in a position to fulfill his purpose. Verse 22, then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, please let David remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. I want you to understand that if you will embrace it, God will arrange every experience in your life to serve his purpose. Every experience. The good ones, the bad things, the happy, the sad, the stuff that seems meaningless, the long hours of unrewarded work. So often we want God to work through us, but we want him to bypass the burden of the process. But can I tell you this morning, he can only work through what you will work on. And when we approach every situation in life and harvest the necessary lessons that God has for us, an amazing thing happens. And that is that God will begin to stack those experiences, and he will bring you to the crossroads. He'll bring you to the place of your calling. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So many of us here are fighting what God is wanting to use to perfect and allow us to achieve our destiny. There are those here who are literally cursing the lessons that God has prepared for you to have the skills that you're going to need in order to take in another season a giant down. Be careful what you curse. I challenge you to trust and cooperate in your calling. Experience what God has for you. We've only just begun in these two lessons to scratch the surface of David's life. But if you read it, if you know it, his life was filled with trial after trial and difficulty after difficulty. But listen to what he said in Psalms 37. He says, once I was young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. God has a purpose. And even though it doesn't make sense that you're a harpist and a warrior and whatever the things are that God's gifted you with, I encourage you this morning, just trust him. As we close this morning, I want to share a little bit of my story with you. I'm nothing special, but I only know my story, and that's what I can share. God has been better to me than I ever deserve. As I mentioned last week, when I was 8 years old, my parents became the pastors of a small church in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, right on the border of Canada. We left a large, dynamic, growing church. It was the only place, it was the only church that I had ever worshipped, the only place I had ever known. The church also had a Christian school that I attended. I left it and all the friends that I had ever known. And I can tell you, I hated Sault Ste. Marie. I hated it. The church was cold. The building was a dump. And I remember in those early years, almost every single day, I dreamt about the day that we would pack up and we would move home. After we had been there about a year and a half, the piano player was the only musician that our church had left. And it was during that season my parents started taking me to piano lessons, and I had about 5, 4, 5, maybe 6 months of lessons. And because I had the most experience. That's how I started playing in church the very next Sunday. In fact, one of the worst fights I ever had with my dad, I vividly remember it to this day. I could point you right to where it happened. He wanted me to sing, and I didn't want to sing, and I yelled, and he yelled. I was 10 years old, and I don't want to do this stupidness, and just it was ugly. Eventually, I did it, and God began to grow me. God began to mold me. God began to shape me. When I was 16 years old, my parents told me that we were moving back to Milwaukee, and guess what? By that time, I didn't want to come back. I had now made friends. I was on teams, and you know, I just liked where I was. But even through my parents, God was weaving together his purpose in my life. I went back to the Christian school for my last 2 years of high school. And it was there I learned about harmony. I learned about choirs. I got some tremendous music teaching that I never would have received had we stayed in Michigan. I went from playing every week to a church of 30 people to playing every once in a while in a church of 1,200. And to be honest, I was too inexperienced to really play in that big of a church. I had to grow, and so I determined that I was going to learn. I was going to do as much as I could. So we put a little band together. In fact, Shelly was a part of one of those. And we did some singing, and we'd travel to any church that would let us come and sing. And we did choir tours. I remember going over to a friend's house where we would practice and play for hours and hours and hours. And unfortunately, Shelly had to listen to that too. Little did I know that all through this time, God was beginning to stack some things up. Like I said, the church was a large church, and even though I was learning, there wasn't a ton of opportunities. We had 5 or 6 people that had masters in music playing there. I mean, I was solo on the totem pole, and so God opened the door for me to go to Botswana, Africa. And at that time, when I went, I could sing and I could play the piano, but I couldn't do both together. Not at the same time. And I'll never forget my first service there. They knew I had some musical experience. And so the missionary said, well, I want you to play and sing us a song. And I was terrified. There was only one song that I could play and sing at the same time. So I did it. I did the best that I could do. The missionary called me into his office on Monday. He said, man, we really like what you did. Starting this week, you're taking over all the music in the church. So on top of my school job, which is what I did at the mission, I taught third grade. I was practicing 20 to 30 hours a week just to be able to lead 4 or 5 songs every Sunday. But little by little, God was stacking things. He was taking some things. He was weaving some experiences together. Eventually, we returned to Milwaukee. We had a stop in Key West. I've shared that story with you before, but we started leading the youth choir at our home church. We did recordings. We planned massive tours. I took 50-some kids to Washington, D.C. and New York City the year after the trade centers went down. It was one of the worst decisions I've ever made as I watched them get swallowed up in Times Square as they all got off the bus, but they had a blast. During that season, I also worked as a graphic designer. Worked as a video editor for a Fortune 500 company in downtown Milwaukee. I had an office overlooking the lake on the 17th floor of the 411 building. It was there I learned how to manage projects. I learned how to be detail-oriented. I made good money. In fact, I tell you this, had I not lost that job, I never would have left. I loved it. But God closed that door, and that propelled us into full-time ministry. I tell you what, we took a couple of jobs as full-time worship pastors that once we got there, I wondered, God, why on earth did you send us here? But I determined that I was going to do the very best and I was going to learn whatever I could. And so I learned how to run and install lighting. I learned how to run and install sound equipment. I learned how to solder wires. I learned how to get up on a lift and install these lightings and lights that you see here. I had the opportunity to get involved in a major youth organization. I coordinated the music and the staging and the set design for a yearly youth conference that had over 5,000 people that attended. I worked the budget. I created artwork and videos, and I helped develop websites and plan big services. And many times while all this was going on, God, this doesn't make any sense. Most of this stuff I'm just doing as a volunteer. Why am I spending all my hours and spending all my time? But all along, God was stacking things. He was putting some things together. He was directing the trajectory of my life because God knew that one day He wanted a brand new life-giving church to be launched in West Allis, Wisconsin. And God knew that I'd need to be able to direct music. And God knew that I'd need to be able to lead people and organize projects and handle budgets and pay attention to detail and buy sound and lighting equipment and develop web videos and make websites. You see, there were times in the journey that it hurt. There were times it didn't make sense. There were times, many nights, I literally cried myself to sleep wondering, God, where are you at? But it was all in preparation for this moment right here. It was all in preparation for the calling to plant the Lifeway Church, a calling that had you told me 10 years ago we'd be doing this, I literally would have laughed right in your face. And I say all this, I am nothing special. God loves you just as much as He loves me, but I want to challenge somebody who may not understand why God has you in the place that you're in right now. And even though it doesn't make any sense, you just trust Him. You just continue to be faithful because He has a plan. He has a purpose. And He has a calling for you. There may be some here this morning who don't have a relationship with God. You've never made a commitment to follow Jesus. Can I tell you, today's a great day to start. Today's a great day to begin to follow His path. Right now, in the next few moments, God can give you a fresh start. There are also there those of you that are sitting here where, if you'd be honest, you've been slipping. Well, God's been trying to prepare you. You've been dragging your feet. You've been complaining. You've been pushing it off. And so I encourage you this morning, it's time to recommit your life to Him. So if you fall into either of those categories, I want to pray for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want anyone looking around, but if you're ready to make a fresh start, if you're ready to make a first-time commitment, if you're ready to get on the right path, would you just lift your hands right now? I want to pray for you. Thank you. There's a hand here, another hand. Another hand here. I see you on the right. Thank you. Another hand here. Is there anybody else who says yes to Jesus today? Thank you. Thank you for your hands in the back. I see you. You can put your hands down. Let's all stand together. As you're standing, I want you to take a moment and think about, God, what are you trying to speak to me this morning? I'm going to pray with you after we're finished praying. The band's going to lead us in a song. I encourage you to spend some time talking to the Lord. Some of our prayer team's going to be down here in the front to pray with you. If you need prayer in any of your area of your life, that's why they're here. But here's what I want you to do. I just want you to lift your voice. I just want you to talk to God. If you don't know the words to say, maybe you can repeat after me, but I just want you to just begin. God understands your heart. God knows exactly where you're at. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray today that you would forgive me. Lord, today I'm sorry for my sin.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org. We'll be right back.